Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 71 together today. A few chapters later, Psalm 95 invites us, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And we've been doing just that this morning already through our voices, uniting our hearts and our voices together, singing and even making a joyful noise to the Lord. For some, it's more music. For some, it's more noise. But God loves both of them. Amen? He loves to have our praises. And right now, we're going to study a song together. It's a song that comes straight out of the Hebrew hymnal that you know better as the Book of Psalms. This Book of Psalms in the smack dab in the middle of your Bible is an ancient songbook. These songs are not ordinary songs, however, because not only were they penned by men of God, but they also were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when we come to these psalms, we need to remember that they were originally written to be sung. They were written to be used in the corporate worship of the Israelite people, and they provide for us incredible encouragement and joy for us as well today. Recently, our family got a second dog. Our first dog came last May, and then my in-laws recently had a second litter, and they offered us another dog, and we thought it might be good for our puppy Duke to have a playmate. So I was recently up in Fresno, and I brought down little Hazel. Hazel was about 7 weeks old at the time, and we weren't sure how Duke and Hazel were going to get along. They're actually full-blooded brother and sister, but they're just from different litters. So Duke is still a little puppy, but he's about four times as big as little Hazel is, and he still wants to play and romp, but he doesn't always understand that Hazel is a lot smaller than he is. So she has learned to growl and to nip and to snap, and most of the time they're playing around and having a great time, but whenever Hazel gets tired of her big brother picking on her, she will run to our feet and hide between our legs. And she will find us as quick as she can to get to a safe zone where she can escape the constant torture of her brother. Well, God invites us to run to Him, not entirely different from a puppy that knows where safety can be found. God describes Himself to us as a shelter. Another word He uses is a refuge. He is a very present help in time of need. And when you are being nipped at and snapped at and growled at and played with and toppled over by this world, God says, "Come to me and find rest. I will provide a refuge for your weary soul." That is precisely what Psalm 71 is here. Psalm 71 is a heart cry of the psalmist looking to God in a time of difficulty. Let me go ahead and read the psalm for you, and then we will study it together this morning. "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You've given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have learned from before my birth. I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him.' O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Make my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that the experience of the psalmist can be our experience as well. And even through the storms of life, we thank you that you still to this day offer yourself as a refuge and a shelter. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, Lord, we confess this morning together, there is none like you. So whatever we face in our own personal lives, whatever we face as a church or even a nation, we pray, Lord, that you would be our refuge and our very present help in time of need. Lord, help us to focus our hearts and our minds and our voices on things of eternal value, to grow to know you and love you more, to honor you at all times, for you are good. We pray, Lord, even as we come to your word, that your Holy Spirit would fill us and enlighten us. We need his illumination. The very one who inspired these words of Scripture, we pray that he would now assist us to understand and to remember and to live them in our own lives. And we do pray, Lord, for those that aren't with us this morning. We still have a lot of church family that are sick and fighting various germs and colds and flus, and even some who are facing upcoming surgeries. We want to pray in a special way this morning for Darlene Champa, and we ask that you would allow her to have a smooth surgery and a swift recovery. Lord, keep her healthy as she gets ready to go into that surgery this week. We pray that you would guide and orchestrate the hand of the surgeon and the nurses, the anesthesiologist, and all of those that will be caring for her. Lord, we leave her ultimately in your hands. And we pray that she would find much relief from the hip and the pain that she's been having so much. We also lift up to you this morning Bruce Dellinger, and we pray for his appointment this week to check his heart and to see what kind of treatments that he may need. We just pray your protection and your shelter for him. Lord, we see around us and we know in our own lives every day that these bodies wear down, that we are, as the Bible says, just a mist that is here today and gone tomorrow. We feel our own frailty. We are reminded that we are but dust. And yet we thank you for the hope of salvation and the resurrection and the constant presence of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Psalms contains 150 various songs written by a number of different men. And these psalms can be broken down into two basic types. Some are what we call psalms of praise. Psalms of praise. Praise of adoration. Praise of thanksgiving. That these are, if you will, songs that are upbeat. Songs that are in a major key. Songs that are uplifting and just raise your voice and want to even get you tapping your toes and to dancing your feet. These are songs of joy, and it's appropriate so often for us to praise God for who he is and for what he has done, past, present, and even what he will do in the future. But I'm glad there's another category of psalms in this hymn book as well, and those are psalms called psalms of lament. Because let's be honest, there are times we just don't feel good. Life is difficult. It's painful, and it would be almost artificial to just burst into loud singing and put a smile on our face. There are times where we feel downright gloomy and sad and somewhat brokenhearted and stricken by the pain of this world. And the Bible has words for us in those times as well. The Psalms of Lament, you could say, are in a minor key. They were written in times of anguish, times of suffering. So we have a mix often in the psalm book and even in individual songs, such as we see here, of both bright and cheerful, but also darker and more somber tones. Psalm 71 is a blending of both of these. We could call it both a lament and a praise song because it has both of these ingredients. There's several interwoven themes within the psalm that I've read for you already and that, again, would have been sung by the Hebrews. At times there's lament. At times, there's a crying out or a begging of petition. We see words of resolve or determination. We have words of cursing upon God's enemies. And we even have times of heartfelt praise bubbling over the top. This psalm contains no header. There's no superscript. There's no identity as to who the writer of the psalm is. It's possible, some have suggested, that this is actually a continuation of Psalm 70. If that were the case, and this psalm was actually read by Jerry earlier this morning, if this is a continuation, then this psalm, we could be attributing it to David, who wrote it for the memorial offering. Right within the same neighborhood of psalms here in the book, we have a psalm written by Solomon in chapter 72. We have a psalm written by Asaph in 73 and 74 and so forth. So we have a number of different authors of these songs that would be written and read, memorized, and sung. And while we don't know necessarily who the author of Psalm 71 is or even the complete background, what we do know is that it's an emotional prayer from the heart of a godly man. And apparently that this is a man who is getting old and advanced in years in need of God's fresh grace. It says in verse 9, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." Then down in verse 18 it says, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all of those who come." With that in mind, I want to frame our thoughts this morning around 3 points in times of suffering. 3 points, 3 words of encouragement that come out of this passage, yes, to old folks, but also to young folks, because none of us are exempt from times of trial and suffering. Those times of suffering and trial might seem even more intense as we grow older, but all of us, as it says in James 1, we face trials of various shapes and sizes, various trials which we go through in this life that are meant to prune us and to draw us closer to God. Perhaps the psalmist captures your heart as you sit here this morning. It's especially relevant for those entering the senior years, but these truths apply to all of us. First of all, we are taught to run to God in times of trouble. Run to God in times of trouble. The psalm begins in Psalm 71, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge." And that is precisely, friends, who we need to go to in times of need. God invites us to go to Him and find Him to be our refuge. The word refuge means to cover or hide. It is a place of safety. And even this weekend as we faced some wind and some rain, we were thankful that we had a roof over our head where we could find some shelter from the elements outside. Children naturally, even pets naturally, will run to one that will care for them and shield them from danger around. And God says, "Come to me." And the psalmist here is obeying that invitation, and he's going to the Lord and saying, "It's in you that I take refuge." Down in verse 3, he affirms that. He says, "Be to me a rock of refuge." In other words, be who you say you will be. Fulfill your promises to be my refuge, my fortress. He says, "I keep coming back to you, in which I continually come." If you came to the Lord once, but then you sought other forms of shelter, then you're not going to be safe in times of difficulty. We have to go back again and again and again to the Word of God and to the church, to prayer. We have to go continually to the Lord to find and to restore our strength in times of difficulty. Verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." So we see that we are to run to God in times of trouble. This psalm echoes the words of David in 2 Samuel chapter 22, where David says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge." And he just keeps stacking one metaphor upon another. He says, "My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." David knew what it was like to flee from danger, didn't he? In fact, the first half of his life was spent constantly on the run as a fugitive from the hands of King Saul. Saul, who started out as a man called by God to lead the people of Israel, but whose heart became hardened and embittered and jealous against David, who eventually was anointed to be the next king. And so Saul sought to kill King David, and David was constantly moving from one place to another, and no sooner would he get set one place than word would get out to Saul. Saul would try and chase him, and David would escape just in the nick of time to get to the next place. I've been to one of the locations, probably a couple different places, where David ran for refuge and strength. There's a place out by the Dead Sea called Masada. That place, years later, would become a fortress for the Jews from the Roman armies. But in the time of David, it was called the Stronghold. And it was a mountain that was 1,000 feet taller than everything around it. It was surrounded by sheer cliffs. The basic area of the ground there is about 1,000 feet below sea level. And then you have this massive rock that comes and juts out of the ground with sheer cliffs on every side that go up 1,000 feet. It was almost impenetrable. It even took the Roman armies 2 years to build a siege ramp to get up and to kill the remaining Jews that had rebelled against the Roman Empire. But David would run to that Masada, that rock or that stronghold sometimes to escape his enemies. Sometimes he would take his family there as a kind of safe zone where he could be far away from Saul and the dangers. But David understood that ultimately his hope and his protection was not found in that mountain. It was not found in the caves. It was not found in his armies. It was found in the Lord alone. And we have so much to learn there. You see, friends, you and I need to make responsible decisions. We need to plan for our future. We need to take assessment and inventory and think carefully about how we can sort of cushion ourselves against the shocks of life. But at the end of the day, we understand that God alone is our portion and our strength. He is our refuge, our fortress, and our deliverer. What are the specific dangers that the psalmist is facing here? Well, it says in verse 4, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man." He can almost feel the clenches of the wicked reaching so close and grabbing him and pulling him down into the pit. He's just a breath away from death and destruction. He can hear the whispers of his enemies. Down in verse 10, "My enemies speak concerning me. They consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there's none to deliver him." But then the psalmist cries out, "Oh God, be not far from me." So this is a man that's facing a two-front war. On one front, he has enemies that hate God and thus hate this man of God. And at the same time, he's feeling his own body begin to wear down. That's a difficult place to be. But what does he do? He runs to God in times of trouble. Now, can I encourage you, don't run to God just in times of trouble. In fact, God is there all the time. He encourages us to come to him in times of trouble, and I think that those times we're particularly aware of our need for God. But God invites you to come to him in the good times as well. In fact, it says in James chapter 5, if anyone is cheerful, let him do what? Sing. Let him sing praises. And it goes on to say, if anyone is sick, let him call the elders, and the elders can come and pray with him or with her and anoint them with oil and can go before the Lord and seek his face for healing. That in times of suffering, we pray. In times of cheerfulness, we sing praise. We should go to God in all times, but particularly I think we notice our need for God in times of trouble. I remember back in 2008, we went through what has been called the Great Recession. It didn't hit quite what we would call the Great Depression, but it radically shook a lot of our lives and continues to, even to the present day in our country. And I remember reading a blog by one businessman who said, although we don't like recessions, we can be thankful for them because they force us to rethink how we do business. And sometimes it's when you have less resources that you're creative and do things in a new way. And I think there's something good we can learn from that. In times of difficulty, we don't like them. We don't ask for them. And yet at the same time, when we go through difficult times, it puts us in such a good place where we are completely dependent on God and there is no one and nothing else to turn to. All of a sudden, we see things as they really are, where God is the only one that's going to get us out of this one. And oh, how sweet it is when we have to depend completely upon God and not cling to our other sources of hope. Friend, run to God in times of trouble. That is the theme of this psalm and so many others. We can go to Him, and He's there all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He is available and ready to help you, to swoop in and to care for you in times of difficulty. Well, we see a second point of encouragement in this passage as well. And that is to remember that God is always with you. Remember that God is always with you. Again, verse 6, he says, upon you I've leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I've been as a portent to many. The idea of a portent is it's a marvel. It's a wonder. It's a negative kind of a sign. So in other words, he's saying, I've been nothing but bad luck to everybody I've been around. Nobody wants to be by me. He's kind of like Job here, who it just seems like God keeps heaping one curse upon another curse and one form of trial and suffering upon another. Everybody is inching back from him because it feels like he's just bad luck. He's a curse or a portent to many. But he says, you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, he says, and with your glory all the day. And then he asks this in verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. I think that probably one of the greatest fears that a senior has is of being alone. What if I'm all alone? What if there's no one there to care for me, no one to notice my needs, no one to listen to me, no one to help me? And the psalmist echoes that common concern. Lord, don't let me go. Don't forget me. Don't forsake me. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. And in a world that seems to be whizzing so fast forward, he just asks God, don't leave me. Stay with me to the very end. He hears the voice of his enemies mocking and even saying that God has forsaken him. After all, you wouldn't be suffering if God was with you, right? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. And if we have that in our heads, then we're going to be in for a rude awakening. If we think that if God loves me, I'll never suffer, then we're not prepared for the days we do suffer. And people will look at us and say, well, where's your God now? You told me that God was going to bless you and everything was going to be great. And now all of a sudden you're going through a trial. God must not be with you anymore. He hears the voices of the people saying, God's forsaken him. This is our chance, guys. Let's go get him, pursue and seize him. But the psalmist again says in verse 12, oh God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. He says in 14, I'll hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. It is an encouragement to know that God is always with you. And this is a point that you need to day after day after day remember and consider and celebrate in the young days and in the old days. And speaking of old age, that is a time when we may be particularly fearful of being all alone. Now, not everybody has had this experience. Caleb, for example, one of the original Israelites that came into the promised land, listen to what it says of Caleb in Joshua 14:11. An 85-year-old guy, and he says this, I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses, sent me. My strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and for coming in. In other words, guys, let's get on the gear and go to battle. I'm ready. 85-year-old, but that's not always the case, is it? In fact, there's a man named Barzillai over in 2 Samuel 19 who says, am I now 80 years old? Can I distinguish between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear anymore the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord, the king? Here's a man that's beginning to slow down. And I think the psalmist, David, or whoever it is here in Psalm 51, would add his voice. I can't move as quickly as I once could. I can't hear as well. I can't help as much. In fact, I might be a burden. Go on ahead without me. And yet David doesn't want to leave him behind, but cares for him in those difficult days. Being forsaken by God is a terrifying thing for all of us. And yet, as we read this, we're reminded that there was one who was forsaken by God, wasn't there? There was one named Jesus, the very Son of God, God in flesh, who had enjoyed perfect harmony and union with God for all of eternity, absolute fellowship and oneness, who then went to the cross and permitted himself to be forsaken by God. In those hours when he hung upon the cross and died for your sins, he didn't ask, God, don't forsake me. God, don't forsake me. He said, your will be done. Why are you forsaking me? He echoes the Psalms. But he does not ask for God not to forsake him because he knew it was necessary to be forsaken so that you and I could be saved. We're pointed in the suffering of this psalmist here immediately to Christ, who suffered for us and was forsaken for us so that we would never have to be forsaken. Friend, remember that God is always with you. If you've been saved and forgiven of your sins, you have God living inside of you through the Holy Spirit. He's not going to take him back. He's not going to renege on his promise. He's not going to send you to go somewhere or do something that he will not be able to enable you and to support you and strengthen you to finish what he has started. We see this so encouraging in Deuteronomy chapter 31, where Moses is coming to the end of his life and passing the baton on to the next generation. And Joshua might have been tempted to think, now, if Moses is leaving, does that mean God's presence is leaving too? Am I going to be in this by myself? Are we going to be able to move on without this leader that we've had for 40 years? This shepherd, this prophet? But Moses in Deuteronomy 31 calls to Joshua and says, in the presence of all the people, he says, you be strong and courageous. You will go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you will give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Friend, whatever struggle that you're facing, whatever fear that you have, be encouraged with these words that God will go ahead of you. And he will be there with you. And he will not fail you. And he will not forsake you. He is always there. We looked at this psalm a number of years ago when I was still early in my ministry here at First Southern, and I shared just sort of a catalog of situations that I had faced in my first months and first years of ministry as I witnessed older folks that were going through difficult trials, and to this day, that many of us continue to go through. Just listen to some of these situations that I encountered among our seniors in just my first few years of ministry. We had some who experienced the terminal illness and death of a spouse. Some who faced a serious and possibly life-threatening surgery. Some who faced the sadness and abandonment of the death of a loved one. Some who had the disappointment of having to leave their home and move permanently far away to a place that was unfamiliar, perhaps to an assisted living home where they knew most likely they would never leave again. We had some who faced cancer, many who faced diabetes, some who had heart problems, many who have chronic pain, some that had the loss of strength, the loss of mobility, the loss of hearing, the loss of eyesight, and with all of those comes a loss of dignity, somewhat of an embarrassment to not be able to do what we knew we once could do, and now suddenly we have to ask for help? A fear that people have been forgotten and that their opinions don't matter anymore. Being forced to depend upon others, losing privacy, having noisy neighbors who ruin the peaceful neighborhood that you've lived in, a loss of investment, children or even grandchildren who have abandoned the faith. You see, friends, there's nothing new under the sun. The psalmist struggled and went to God in times of difficulty. We as well. It's not unnatural to have fears. It is natural to have fears. It is natural to have hurts and pains. But the question is, where do we go in those difficult times? God should be our refuge. We can cry to Him for help, and we can find that He is always there, a rock of refuge that we can continually go to. Well, that brings us to our third point that we want to spend the remainder of our time is. That is that we should rejoice with words that glorify God and build up others. We've seen first that we can run to God in times of trouble. We've seen that we should remember God is always with us. And then thirdly, we should rejoice with words that glorify God and build up others. This begins in verse 15. The psalmist, even though his body may be wearing down, notice that his mouth is still very, very sharp and able to speak, and that we should speak the right things in times of trial. He says, "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge." Some people in times of trial wonder, does God even have anything left for me on this world? Is there anything more that I can do? And the psalmist would answer that and say, yes, there is. You still have a voice. You have experience that you can pass on to others. You have wisdom. You have a heart of worship. As long as God keeps you on this earth, He has a purpose and a plan for you. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it with other people. The psalmist's mouth is full of praise. And what should we talk about? Well, certainly our conversations will drift sometimes to our aches and pains. Sometimes we'll talk about the weather or about politics. But let's make a concerted effort to get the trail of that conversation toward God, toward Scripture, toward His faithfulness and His goodness and His love and things that we're thankful for. Let us not act as though we are defeated. For the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Nothing separates us from His love. And the heart of the psalmist is full of praise, and it's brimming out of his mouth. Verse 14, I will hope continually and praise you yet more and more. Five times in this psalm, righteousness is mentioned. The righteousness of God, which begins with salvation, that God has made us righteous through Christ, and that we should live lives of righteousness and obedience and holiness. Verse 15, he says, I'll tell of your righteous acts. And then he says, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. I don't remember them all, he says, but what I do know is you keep saving and you keep delivering. Verse 16, with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. He's reminding himself. He's reminding his enemies. He's reminding the next generation. He says this down in verse 18, even to old age and gray hair, O God, don't forsake me until I proclaim your might. God is a mighty God. Amen. We want to pass that on to the next generation, to another generation. Because remember, they weren't around when God showed his might to you. They need to experience his might. They need to hear of how he showed his might and power and faithfulness to you. Share the stories of answered prayer. Share how he's been faithful and good in the past, to flex his strong arm and say, the God that saved me and helped me is there to save you and help you as well. It says at the end of 18, to declare your power to all of those who are to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? What a great God we serve, and this greatness should be on our lips. Seniors, by the virtue of the fact that you've lived the longest, this means that you've seen the most. You've seen more of God's faithfulness than the younger generation has. You've experienced more of God's goodness than the younger generation has. You've received more of God's grace in times of trial. You've seen and felt the profound effects of sin. And you have a deeper love for Jesus Christ. You've known God the longest. You have a more profound understanding of God's Word and the Gospel. You are living testimony that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I brought with me an example of how this played out in my life. I received a letter about 20 years ago from a senior in our church, Placerita Bible Church. His name was Hal Kemper, and he wrote a little note for me, personally wrote it to me, took time out of his schedule and his ministries to write me, a college student, a note. And it said, "Stephen, uniquely blessed, called and gifted of God, is a very wonderful example of God's attributes." And he begins to catalog the things that the Bible said about Stephen. "Stephen was full of faith, the Holy Spirit, wisdom, spiritual power, light of the Word, vision, love of God, fullness of trust, a martyr for the faith. And they that killed him laid down their garments at his feet. And a young man whose name was Saul, who after 17 years of God's preparation was a marvelous example and testimony of the unsearchable riches of Christ and his totally sufficient grace." Philippians 1:6, sincerely, Hal Kemper. And that's a precious gift as the old generation declared God's might and his power to the young generation. Do you realize the amount of influence that you can give to younger people? J. Vernon McGee said, "I'm praying, Lord, don't let me sit down in a rocking chair permanently." He says, "I love to sit in a rocking chair. Many of my friends across the country have a rocking chair in their homes with my name on it. They always drag it out when I come to visit. I enjoy a rocking chair, but I don't want to stay there all the time," he said. "I want to be active for the Lord right down to the end of my life." What a noble ambition. The psalmist has resolved to praise God in good times and in bad times. He bursts into praise in the final verses. This is where we really see the praise aspect. We've kind of gotten through the groaning and the lament, and all of a sudden we come to this as like, is this even the same guy? Listen to this. In 22, "I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also which you have redeemed. My tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt." The psalmist, who began with a plea to never be ashamed, closes with a confident prayer that his enemies and God's enemies will be put to shame. He looks forward to the day when God will fulfill the promise that he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So you say, well, what kinds of things should I talk about? How do I echo and resound and repeat the wondrous works of God, to rejoice with words that glorify God and build up others? And let me just give you a couple of practical ways that you can do this. One is to be in the Word and just share what God is teaching you. Just share what God is teaching you. And to even ask others, what's something that God's been teaching you lately? And do it in a casual way, not interrogating, not looking for some really deep and profound biblical answer. It could be something very small. Have you had a chance to read your Bible lately? What's something God's been teaching you? What did you learn from the message on Sunday? You can use events that you've shared together with others to see what God is doing and what he's leading you to, or what you think about things. So learn to ask and learn to be willing to share what God is teaching you. I would also encourage you, always have at least one Christian book that you're reading beside the Bible. It could be a devotional book. It could be a biography of some Christian missionary or average Christian person in the past. It could be any kind of a theology book that's biblical in nature, but have some kind of a Christian book that you are reading, something for yourself personally or something for your family or maybe for the ministry you're involved in, and then just share things that God is teaching you from those books. Another thing you can do is you can just ask, how can I be praying for you? How can I be praying for you? But be willing to follow it up with this. Here's something you could pray for me about. Be willing to accept that you've got areas that you're vulnerable, areas that you're struggling and growing in as well. That opens up spiritual conversation. We want to learn how we can explain God's faithfulness, His goodness, to celebrate His past faithfulness and to look forward to what He has in the future. Again, our conversation will sometimes drift to things that are mundane, things that are temporal, but can I just challenge you? Don't let this world set the agenda for your conversation. Don't let this world occupy all of your time. It is going to come up, okay? But let's make sure for ourselves and our own edification and for a watching world that we're also occupied with spiritual things of lasting value. Things, as the Bible says, we should set our mind on things that are above and not on the things that are on this earth. Spurgeon has a wonderful little statement, as he so often does, putting it poetically. He describes how God in times of storm is like a castle. And we can come into this castle through prayer. And that God keeps out all of our adversaries, but that the doors are open 24 hours a day for us to come into a place of safety. He says, this castle is fast shut against all adversaries. Its gates they cannot burst open. The drawbridge is up. The iron gate is down. The bars are fast in their places, but there's a secret door by which friends of the great Lord can enter at all hours of the day or night, as often as they please. There's never an hour when it is unlawful to pray. He says believers find their God to be their dwelling place, strong and accessible, and this is for them enough remedy for all the ills of our mortal life. Let's find God to be our shelter, our fortress, our shield, and our help. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, we do thank you that the Psalms express our own experience. We thank you for the voice of this one, whether it be David or someone else, who learned to depend upon you in hard times. And now we take comfort as we think about our own difficulties and know that we can run to God as a refuge as well. Lord, I pray that the younger generation would be teachable and eager to learn from the lessons of those that have gone before them. Also bringing new ideas and fresh approaches to ministry, because you are a living God and the world we live in is in such great need of the gospel. I'm encouraged and refreshed by the enthusiasm and the passion that our young people bring. And I pray that they will have a high view of God and seek to honor you in all they do. Lord, I pray for our older folks, that they would be willing to pass on what they have learned, to encourage and to share your goodness in the lives of the next generation. Lord, help us to become more intentional in our conversations with each other, to know how to naturally turn things toward more spiritual things, to build each other up in the faith, all to the glory of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.